A very good evening to the friends. It's nice to be with you. And as we stand before you, of course, we have a burden. Indeed, more than one. A burden, first of all, for those of you who are not saved. How could it be otherwise? I was once where you are now, if you are an unbeliever. But I'm thankful that I've changed my location. God did it. He saved my soul, and I am now in Christ. No longer under his wrath, that's where I once was, but I have been saved by the grace of God, and I am in Christ. So I'm burdened for those of you who cannot say with conviction what I have said just now, and that came from the heart. I'm concerned too for those of you who are believers away from the Lord. You can recall a time when that great work was done in your heart and life and experience. But oh, Satan got in. And now the love that you once had for the Lord is there no longer. A love for the world, perhaps, something that is contrary to the mind of God, has taken its place. I pray earnestly that this will be the evening when you will be restored to the Lord. But I think two of those of you who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, and up until this moment, you have never been obedient in the matter of baptism. Now, could it be that you haven't been told? Well, you know, it's in God's precious word. Believe and be baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. It never will. It never has. It never can. But because you are saved, then you should be obedient in this matter of baptism. After all, you have died to sin. And because you died to sin, you should be buried. And this is what baptism is. And raised again, resurrection, walking in newness of life. And what about those of you who are believers and perhaps even baptized, but something is still lacking? What could that be? Well, you do not have a spiritual home. A company of believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just merely people who are religious or who go to a church. Do you meet with those who acknowledge Christ as head, as believers, and who accept his word and that alone as their only authority? Well, that is what God wants you to do. He wants you to meet with believers, and he wants you to become part of a local company and to use the gift that he has given to you. So we trust that this evening, in some measure, in some way, you will be blessed of the Lord. Now I want to invite you, please, to turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, please, and chapter 2. Galatians, please, and chapter 2. Galatians 2, and we're going to read just one verse, and that's the 20th verse. So if you have a Bible, please follow me as I read. If you haven't, please listen. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let's look at that verse again. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God will bless the public reading of his word. Now perhaps we can have another little hymn. And the number is 288.
7. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. I am trusting thee for pardon. At thy feet I bow. For thy grace and tender mercy, trusting now. I'm trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Never let me fail. Never let me fall. I'm trusting thee forever and for all. We rise to sing, please. I have no doubt that the verse that I have read and reread, Galatians 2 and verse 20, is a verse that is known, and I can say well known, to many believers, or to perhaps all present here. But of course, the last word has never been said on any portion of God's word, simply because it is the living word of God. And so, there'll be no apologies for my having read it today and seeking to bring the truths of the gospel from it to the attention of all who are without Christ. I trust, of course, that the exercise will be a blessing to those who know Christ, who can rejoice in its truths. But we are primarily burdened for those who are still under the wrath of God and on the road to hell. Now, this verse envisages the serious nature of something in this world that people pursue and glamorize and trivialize, even though the thing itself is not mentioned by name. I wonder what could that be? Well, it's S-I-N, sin. It's not mentioned in the verse, but the verse presents to us the serious nature of that thing. Now, you wouldn't think that sin is serious if you read the papers and listened to things that happen in our world today. People relentlessly pursue sinful pleasures. They adore it. They are perverted in their living. Yes, they are. They laugh and scoff at spiritual things. Satan has blinded their minds. The Word of God tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And they are totally unaware of the fact that one day, the awful consequences for pursuing sin and remaining in sin will be their experience. Now, I'm speaking this evening to the end that such might not be your experience, because the Bible doesn't leave us in any doubt as to what happens to the person whose sins have not been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. It leaves us in no doubt whatsoever. The Bible makes it crystal clear that eternal judgment, the wrath of God for all eternity, will be the portion of the unrepentant and unbelieving person. It doesn't matter who the person is, what age that person is, the wrath of God eternally will be their portion. And this is what makes our business so urgent today, as we speak to young, whom we're pleased to see, and older ones too. So, Galatians 2:20, it presents to us the serious nature or character of that awful thing called sin, that the world today will still trivialize and still glamorize. But its nature hasn't changed. It is still that which will take you down to the lake of fire, except you turn in repentance from it and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the verse also presents something else. And this is delightful. This holds out hope for all who are lost. It's the miracle of conversion. What God, by grace, can do, what He alone can do, and He can do it in your heart and in your life. He did it in mine. So I am not speaking from the experience of others. I am speaking from personal experience. what God did for me in saving my precious, my very precious soul, He can do for you as well. The question is, will you let Him do it? Now, let us look at this delightful verse. I'll read it just once more. Paul, he's writing to the saints at Galatia, and he tells them in this 20th verse, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that lovely? Now, I want you to notice that in this verse, a dead man is speaking. Did you notice that? A dead man is speaking. What does he say? He begins by telling us this. He says, I am crucified. So here's a dead man speaking. Now, you know, we need to look at that word in the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about it. Death. Of course, we wouldn't need to be told that one day each one will draw his or her last breath. The end will have come and it will be reported such and such a person has died. It will come sooner or later. Sometimes it gives warning of its intentions to come. But there are other times when it doesn't. I was speaking in a meeting just a few days ago, and a brother said to me, oh, brother so-and-so from Northern Ireland, the Assembly of Northern Ireland, died. He died in the prayer meetings. Well, here was a man who left his home. I know him very well. I've been in his home, spoken to him many times. Here was a man who left his home and came to a prayer meeting. And sitting with the saints in the prayer meeting, that enemy of death visited and took him away, not only from his family, but from the saints that he had served so faithfully and well. Yes, so we know about physical death. But is that the only death of which the Bible speaks? Oh, no. And therefore, I want to ask you today, I hope you wouldn't mind, I'm asking you this for your own good, whoever you are. What is your spiritual condition? Now, first of all, before you answer, let me explain. I have said, Paul is speaking here, and he tells us he's dead. I am crucified. He's a dead man. Well, you know, there was a time in Paul's experience, he was then known as Saul of Tarsus. There was a time in his experience, I say, when he was dead in trespasses and in sins, or in sin. Both expressions are scriptural. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, at the time when he practiced certain things, he might not have been aware of it. But he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and things changed. You know, the Lord is willing to change things for you as well. You see, this expression, dead in trespasses and dead in sins, it means simply that you are presently a lost soul. It means that the wrath of God impends, it hangs over you, John 3:36. It means that you are on the broad way that leads to destruction. The Bible makes this clear. All who are dead in trespasses and in sins are in that perilous position. Now, is that what Paul is telling us about here? He says, I am crucified. Is it that he's speaking about? Well, he certainly wasn't speaking about a physical crucifixion. No, he wasn't speaking either about what? Being dead, literally. No, listen, I am crucified. He's telling us that he died to sin. You see, in his condition, prior to conversion, he was dead in sin. And that's your condition today, my friend. You can debate it, you can reject it, you can do whatever you like. But if you are not saved, that's your true spiritual condition. You are dead in trespasses and dead in sin. Dead
in sins. But listen, God, by His grace, is willing and ready and able to change that. And what's the change? Well, the preposition in it changes. The believer is no longer dead in trespasses and sin. The believer has died to sin. And that is what Paul is telling us now. I am crucified with Christ. I have died to sin. This means that he's now a born-again person, a new creature in Christ. This means that he has been saved. Oh, yes, the change of the preposition makes all the change and all the difference. Dead in sin. Now he's died to sin. Died to sin. Now let me ask you the question. Which of these descriptions will be fitting for you? If you are an unbeliever, let me say this. You are dead in trespasses and dead in sins. If you are a believer, you have died to sin. Now, why is that? It is because to become a believer, you have to have a new attitude towards sin. A revolutionary attitude towards sin. And this is what the Bible calls repentance. There can be no salvation without it. It isn't that I think so. It is that the Savior himself made this clear. What did he say? The Savior said, except you repent, you'll all perish. So there must be repentance. And let me remind you, repentance doesn't mean shrugging your shoulders and saying, I'm sorry. Oh no. It's a change of attitude to sin. A radical change, a revolutionary change of attitude to sin. You now see sin as God himself sees it. You see what it did to God's dear son. It was sin that caused him to go to that tree of shame and die that horrible death of crucifixion. And until you see what a serious and awful and loathsome thing sin is, until you see that, there can be no salvation. So, Saul of Tarsus, he was once dead in trespasses and dead in sins, or dead in sin. But he met the Savior on the road to Damascus. And the Savior changed that. And now he's telling us, I have died to sin. Died to sin. You see, he turned from sin. He repented from sin. And he reposed faith in Jesus Christ. And now he's telling us that he's a dead man. But this time, he's dead to sin. Dead to sin. So he tells us this. He's a dead man. I am crucified with Christ. But then you notice, he doesn't leave it there. He tells us that he's got life. He says, nevertheless, I live. So this dead man has got life. This one who was once dead in sin, and who is now dead to sin, he's telling us now that he's got life. Now, what life could that be? Does he mean physical life? That he could move his limbs, he was breathing and so on? Oh no, he could do that in his unregenerate day. He means that he's got the life that is needed for heaven. How is that described in the scripture? It's described as everlasting or eternal life. Just think of a well-known verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that is the life that Paul is now talking about here. He says, I've got it. Everlasting life. It is described as eternal life as well, of course. So the person who has died to sin has got everlasting or eternal life. Now, this is the life that is needed for heaven. And not one single person, not even one, will get to heaven without that life. How do we get that life? In whom is that life found? Well, Paul tells us, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, when John wrote his first letter, in chapter 5 of that first letter, he says this, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
Now, you can have religion. You can have respectability. You can go to church every Sunday in the year. You can work the fingers to the bone doing good works. But the Word of God makes clear that if you haven't got the Son of God, you haven't got life. Now, I want you to ask yourself the question. It's not for my good. I have got it, and I'm thankful. It's for your good, whoever you are. Have you got Jesus Christ? Because this life is found in Him and in Him alone. It isn't found in any other. Why in Him? Because He Himself said, and we have it in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we have Him, we have life. If we haven't got Him, we haven't got life. It is as simple as that. Now let me ask you before I go further. Are you sure that you've got this life that is needed for heaven? Don't think, you know, that you can live your life as you please, pay little or no attention to what God says in His Word, and the wishes of your loved ones when you die will get you into heaven. You know, if I were not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and treasure the book and the things it contains, I would have good hearty smiles when I read in the papers certain things. People who live their lives, they had no time for God, and yet when they die, their loved ones say, oh, they're in a good place now, they're in heaven. Are they? Only if they were born again. Only if they have the life of heaven. And that comes only when you know and have Christ as your Savior. Have I made it clear enough? Have I made it simple enough? It is only by repentance of sin and faith in Christ that we can get the life that is needed for heaven. You can try everything else and do everything else. You can know everyone else. You can be proud of your religion. But until you have Christ, there is no heaven for you. And the sooner you realize this, the better. So, a dead man is speaking. I am crucified with Christ. But listen, he's not only a dead man, dead to sin, he's got life. Life everlasting. He says, nevertheless, I live. I live. Now, he's very quick to admit, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, he's not giving himself the credit for this. He's not saying that because of what I did, or no. He says, Christ liveth in me. Now, this brings us to another lovely truth. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and only when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God enters, and these bodies of ours become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is resident in every single believer, young and older too. We don't have to ask for Him or pray for Him or tarry for Him. The moment we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment the Spirit takes up His abode in these bodies of ours. You say, but I can't understand that. Well, listen, you don't have to. I can't either. But I believe it. Why? Because God says so. You know, God doesn't ask you to understand, you know. Have you noticed that in the Word of God? God doesn't even expect you to. But He expects you to believe. This is what He wants from you, to believe. He doesn't ask you, now listen, stay where you are until you can work things out, apply logic and rationalize and work things out, and when you get it, and when you understand it, then embrace it. Oh no. He wants you, when He speaks, to believe. Now let me give you an example of this. The Savior came to a village called Bethany on the Mount of Olives, when He was here on earth, where He had three friends, two sisters and a brother. The brother was sick, and they had sent for the Savior, who was a friend of the family. And he delayed his coming, and the brother, his name was Lazarus, he died. He died, and was even buried before the Lord got there. In fact, it seems to have been 4 days that he was buried before the Lord got there. But the Lord met Martha as He came to Bethany. And He said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That was what He said. Having said that, he had a question for her. He didn't say, Martha, do you believe that? No, no, he didn't ask her. He didn't ask her, Martha, do you understand that? He knew she never could. But the question he put to her was, Martha, do you believe that? Now, you know, the Lord wants you to believe. His Son came from heaven and took your place on that cross. And all God requires of you now is to repent, to turn away from sin, and believe on Him. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit enters, and you've now got the power to live the new life. Because this is what Paul is talking about. I am crucified with Christ. I have died to sin. I have got life. And he's living a new life, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, the hymn writer puts it in language like this. Soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. So the hymn writer is telling us of the fact of the indwelling Spirit when a sinner repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. He lives in him by his Holy Spirit. But then he goes on. He says, and the life which I now live in the flesh. So you see, he's contrasting this with what he knew prior to conversion. Prior to the time when he became dead to sin. In other words, he's just comparing or contrasting the life being dead in sin and being dead to sin. So he says, the life which I now live in the flesh. You see, it was a different life altogether. You now know how to love. And you know how to hate the things that God hates. And you have the ability to do that. It's a different life. This is why the same Paul could write to the saints at Corinth. And he says in his second letter, he says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. So you see, it's a different life that you live after you are saved. The things that you pursue them no more. The things that allure and appeal, they do it no more. Because you have turned from these things, turned from sin. You have repented and you have embraced Christ and now you are living his life, the new life, the life that he gives. So Paul tells us, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Oh yes, we are still here in the body, but even here in the body, we can know and do know the joy of God's wonderful salvation. Now, isn't it good to have Christ as Savior? You know, when you have Him, it's a life that means satisfaction. It's a life that means peace. It's a life that means joy. It's a life that means purpose. It's a life that means heaven at the end of life's journey. Now, can you say that that is what you have? I'm asking, can you say that that is exactly what you have? It is what you can have. And notice, please, it doesn't cost you anything. Oh, in this world, people go after the things that would make them famous. No shortage of those who want to be famous and who want to be wealthy. I don't know much about it, but there's a program, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I have never heard that they were short of people to join the contest. I haven't heard of that. I don't think we'll either. You know why? Who wants to be a millionaire? Oh, everybody. Well, except, you know, Christ as Savior, I know that that is not everything. Everybody, they want to get on. And even when they see things and read things and hear things, it doesn't make any difference to them, does it? Now, you must have read the story, as I did, in the papers, Monday's papers, I think it was last week or a week before. The young girl who at 16 won £1.9 million in the
lottery or whatever it was. And, you know, she tried to take her own life. She attempted suicide just about three weeks ago. And she said it was the worst thing that could ever happen to her. She says, now I know that money doesn't bring happiness. Now, if I had said that to her before she had won $1.9 million, she would want to shoot my head off my shoulders. But now, having actually owned $1.9 million, she is telling the world that it doesn't bring happiness, that it's the worst thing that has ever happened to her, and she's sorry that it ever happened, and she even tried to take her own life at the age of, wait for it, 18 years. 18 years. How many people would have said when she went, oh, I wish that had happened to me. I wish that had happened to me. Now listen, the life that God gives is the life that brings satisfaction. I have met believers who sadly have failed the Lord. We all have in some measure. I have met believers, yes, who have failed the Lord. But I have never yet met a single believer, and I have traveled far and near. I have never yet met a single believer who said to me, Archie, it was an awful day when I trusted Christ. I regret that. I have never met one who said that. And I'll tell you something. If I live to be Methuselah's age, 969, I'm sure I'll never meet anyone who would ever regret knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. The blessings for the present, they are real and they are great. Paul knew this. I know this. And just think of the future too. Heaven. Just think of it. Nothing like it. A very well-known footballer died a few hours ago, just a few days ago. I'm sure you know the name, George Best. Well known, well loved. Where is he today? I don't know. I don't know. If I go by all that I read, except something radical had happened on his deathbed, well then he would be in hell. But just a minute. Was his a satisfied life? Well, you would have heard him, and certainly you would have seen him. I don't know if you know, but George Best has a sister who is a believer. I've spoken to her many times, in Northern Ireland. I don't know if she still is, but she was in one of our assemblies in Northern Ireland. In fact, the last time we saw her, she told me she had joined the club. Which club? She had become a grandmother for the first time, last time I was speaking to her. Now, George has a sister who, as I said, is a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before I met her many years ago, an Irish brother told me about this sister that George had, and he said to me, and this was in the 60s when George was George, he said to me that one day George went to his sister, the believer, and he said to her, listen, dear, you've got the better life. He thought of all that he had, all the glory of being famous and the wealth that came with it. And he looked at his humble sister and he said, you've got the better life. Well, listen, my friend, this is what Paul is talking about. And this is what you can have. What does Paul say? And the life which I now live in the flesh is different. No longer a blasphemer, no longer a persecutor, no longer an injurious person. But one enjoying the Lord and enjoying telling others of him and what he can do. So notice, please, he says, the life which I now live in the flesh. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, you know, he takes no credit for himself. He didn't say, oh, well, I did so and so. I stopped doing this and I stopped doing that and I began to do the best I could. Good works, that's why. Oh, no. What did he say? He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, he's telling us, now listen, the way that came about was through faith in God's dear Son, what he did for me. Now, you know, salvation is by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. So that's the only way for salvation. Through faith. You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. It's through faith. And that was what Paul did. He placed faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who had suffered and bled and died for him. And that was how he got the life in which he was now rejoicing. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, I said just now, you know, that God expects us to believe, not to understand. Now, there are some people, and they tell me, oh, I'm sure if you try to witness for the Lord, you would have heard it too. Some people say, oh, I don't believe in anything I can't see. Have you ever heard that? I don't believe in anything I can't see. But I'm sure that you realize that is the biggest and the most stupid lie that anybody can tell.
Have you ever thought of it?
It's the biggest and the most stupid lie that anybody can tell. I don't believe in anything I can't see. Now, from the day we were born, what has kept us alive? We've been breathing air, oxygen, Yostin, breathing air. You've been listening to me now for some minutes, and I've been speaking to you for some minutes. As you sat there, and as I stand here, there's one thing we are all doing, breathing air. Tell me something. What color is it? What does it look like? I have more than quite a few here, and I have never seen it. Now, if you've seen it, please tell me. What color is this air with the oxygen that we breathe? What does it look like? What does it shape like? Have you ever seen it? No, you haven't. But are you going to tell me you don't believe there's something called air? Well, stop breathing. Close your mouth and close your nose. And in a few minutes, it will be curtains. Listen, we believe in lots of things that we don't see and can't see. You use electricity. It's on here now. Lightning the room for us all. When you get back home, you'll put your hand on the switch and you'll put the light on. Have you ever seen electricity? No, nor have I, nor has anyone else. It goes through the cables and eventually comes to the bulb and it gives light or heat. But we can't see it. Oh no, would I not be a fool if I said I don't believe in electricity because I can't see it? Would I not be a fool if I said I don't believe in oxygen and in air because I can't see it? Oh yes. Now Paul says we live by the faith of the Son of God. And then he adds, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, how sweet that God loved you so much. He sent his Son into this world to die in your place, to bear the judgment that was yours, to shed his blood so that you can be fitted for heaven. That blood that was shed blots out, washes away all your sin and makes you fit for heaven. And God sees you in Christ Jesus, his beloved Son. I wonder if you can say that. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Paul could say, because he had believed on him, that one who went to Calvary's cross and died, that one who was buried, that one who was raised from the dead and received up in glory 40 days after, Paul says, he died for me. You notice, Paul is speaking in a personal way now. When he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That embraces every born-again person, the whole body of Christ. But here now he's not thinking of the church. He's thinking of a man who was once known as Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul. And he says, the Son of God loved me. In other words, if he were the only one in the world, Jesus Christ would have made that tremendous sacrifice on his account. Nothing else could do. There was no substitute for it. Now I ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you died to sin? Have you got everlasting life? Are you living the new life as a new person in Christ Jesus? Let me again quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things passed away. All things have become new. Do you appreciate that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you? Well, he did. And he's coming back one day. Will you be going with him? Or will you be left behind? The Savior wants you to keep him company for all eternity. He wants you to be saved. Why not turn from sin right now and say, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. I am guilty, lost, and helpless. But thou canst make me whole. Religion is not a substitute for salvation. Church going is not a substitute for salvation. Baptism is not a substitute for salvation. Confirmation is not. Doing good works is not. It is faith in Jesus Christ which alone can save. Trust the Savior and trust him now. You can't miss the Vodafone ads all across London these days. Three big letters in red. N-O-W. Now. And then underneath, make the most of now. That's what I want to urge you to do. Those of you who aren't saved, I want to urge you to make the most of now. It's the only chance you'll have to trust Christ as Savior. When your last breath is drawn, it's then forever too late. So come and come now, Isaiah 1. Remember your Creator and remember him now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, make the most of now. Tomorrow could be too late. Let us pray.
Father, just bless thy word. There are those who have heard it who may be out of Christ. Thou knowest them. Thou knowest their danger. We have brought this to their attention from thy word. Do the necessary work now, Lord, in hearts by thy Spirit. Heaven will rejoice, and we will rejoice too, as another soul has been plucked from the eternal burning. Bless thy word in every other place this day. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Now, perhaps just a verse or two of our closing hymn. I hope you'll forgive me going over by a couple of minutes. Now, the number is 283. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. The number is 283. We'll sit and sing, and we'll sing verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7.